Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill this place. Cover us with your blood. Surround us with your angels. Holy Spirit, share this message through my voice today. Let it be an encouragement to not only myself, but to all who listen. I don't know about you, but I know I need this message today. As I was writing it, I was just thinking, wow, I need this. I need to be encouraged. I need to be exhorted. And I really truly believe the message today is from the Lord. It's titled, Stepping into Destiny with Courage and Repentance. You know, we all have a God-ordained destiny. And how can we discover what our destiny is? How do we step into our destiny? How can we know that we are on the right path? Many are searching for their destiny today. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Good question. It's a question that we should want an answer to, because we've all been created with a God-ordained destiny, and we should want to fulfill it. And once we find it, how can we walk the path of destiny with courage? Today is a multi-part message, but they are all connected to fulfilling our destiny. Discovering and fulfilling our destiny starts and continues with repentance and prayer. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, we learn the importance of repentance. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus says. In Acts 3:19, we learn that repentance brings refreshing. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So, it's important to repent. Repentance is more than just saying sorry. It's a deep acknowledgement of our wrongdoing, a commitment to change, and a desire to restore our relationship with God. The Bible is clear that repentance is necessary for salvation. In Acts 3:19, in 2 Peter 3:9, and for fellowship with God. We want our relationship with God to be restored, right? Well, after we sin, our relationship with the Lord is broken. So we must repent to restore that fellowship with God. Repentance isn't a one-time event, though, but a lifelong process of turning from sin and towards God. Think about David's repentance after his affair with Bathsheba and ordering Uriah's death. This could have destroyed his destiny. But he confessed his sin to Nathan the prophet. And though there were consequences, his relationship with God was restored. Don't you know that when we sin, sometimes there's consequences. Consequences that don't go away. But our relationship with God will be restored, and he will turn things around and work it into our destiny. Amen. We also have examples in the prodigal son. When he found himself deep in the pig slot, he realized the error of his ways and chose to return to his father and repent, and was restored. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who realized his sinful ways and committed to restoration and restitution. Apostle Paul, who was Saul, when he encountered Jesus in the light on the road to Damascus, he was transformed and became Paul, and became one of the most influential apostles. But we see from these examples that restoration is key. We need to be restored to God. And restitution may be part of that. After we repent, we have to make restitutions sometimes. And then we can become influential in our spheres of influence. Is there a particular habit or sin that you keep falling into? How about some unresolved conflict or unforgiveness in your life? Ask God to search your heart and reveal areas where you need to repent. Remember, repentance isn't about beating yourself up over sin, but about experiencing God's mercy and grace and living the abundant life that Jesus offers. The practical steps towards repentance that we can take are: confess the sin to God and to those you hurt by your actions. See James 5:16. Make restitution if possible, like Zacchaeus. Take accountability from a trusted Christian friend or mentor. Replace the sinful behavior with a godly one, relying on God's power to change you. In the culture of honor, we call these steps cleaning up the mess you created. And God makes a promise that if we take these steps, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all we have to do is confess our sin, repent, and turn from our wicked ways. There's no shame in repentance, only freedom and joy. See Romans 2:4 and Psalm 51:12. But once we have made things right with the Lord, then we could pray as He taught us. Thy kingdom come. The concept of God's kingdom coming is central to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Here's a breakdown of what it means and how we can apply kingdom principles to our lives today. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? When Jesus taught His followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," in Matthew 6:10, He was expressing a fervent desire for God's perfect reign to be fully realized on earth. In essence, the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is perfectly obeyed. Here are a few key aspects: present and future. While the kingdom is present wherever people submit to God's rule, it will be fully consummated in the future when Jesus returns. We currently live in the already but not yet tension of the kingdom. Redemption and restoration. The kingdom brings redemption from sin and restoration of all things. It's about the transformation of individuals, communities, and ultimately all creation. God's active reign. The kingdom is not just a place, but the active, dynamic reign of God. It's about His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It is within this context that we have our destiny. Our destiny is to bring God's kingdom into our sphere of influence. That is why we need kingdom citizens in every area of society to bring His kingdom to those spheres of influence. So whether you are a medical professional, teacher, pastor, politician, business owner, blue-collar worker, white-collar worker, stay-at-home mom, student, or anything else, how can we live according to kingdom principles now and bring God's kingdom into our sphere of influence, thus fulfilling our destiny? First, by example. While we await the full consummation of the kingdom, we can live according to its principles. And here are some practical ways we can do that. Submit to God's rule. In your daily life, consciously choose to obey God's commands as outlined in Scripture. This means living with integrity, loving others, and pursuing righteousness. Extend God's kingdom through evangelism and discipleship. Share the good news of Jesus with others and invest in the spiritual growth of fellow believers. This helps expand the reach of God's kingdom in people's lives. Pursue justice and compassion. The kingdom is about restoration. Be an agent of positive change in your community by advocating for justice, caring for the poor, and demonstrating compassion to those in need. Live with eternal perspective. While engaging with the world around you, keep your heart focused on eternal realities. This means prioritizing your relationship with God and investing in things with lasting kingdom value. Destroy the works of the enemy. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Be about the Father's business. Jesus came to seek and save, and he performed miracles and healed all who came to him. We should be doing the same. Pray for the kingdom. Regularly pray the Lord's Prayer and ask for God's kingdom to come. This aligns your heart with his desires and invites his active reign into your life and the world around you. The kingdom of God is about the perfect reign of God transforming all of life. While we await its full consummation, we can live according to kingdom principles now by submitting to God's rule, extending his kingdom through evangelism and discipleship, pursuing justice and compassion, living with eternal perspective, and praying for the kingdom. But I want to talk to you about something that could hold you back and keep you from fulfilling your destiny. It's fear. Fear will hold you back. It will keep you from fulfilling your destiny in your sphere of influence. Fear of failure. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what others might think. The truth is, fear is one of the enemy's favorite tools to keep us from stepping into the destiny that God has for us. God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to live in faith, in courage, in the confidence that he is with us and for us. The Bible says over and over, do not be afraid. Because when we're afraid, we're less likely to take risks, to step out in obedience, to pursue the dreams that God has put in our hearts, to be the example for the kingdom that he wants us to be. Fear paralyzes us. It holds us back. It keeps us from becoming the people we're meant to be. But there's good news. God hasn't left us on our own to deal with our fears. He's given us strategies in his word to overcome them. First, we've got to focus on God's presence. When we're afraid, it's easy to focus on the thing we're afraid of. But the Bible tells us to set our minds on God, to remember that he is always with us. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because when we know that God is with us, we'll have the courage to face whatever comes our way. Second, we've got to meditate on God's word. The Bible is full of promises about God's love and care for us. When we fill our minds with those promises, we'll be able to overcome fear with faith. That's right. Those promises are yes and amen. They're tools. They're weapons of warfare. So we overcome fear with faith in the promises of God, in his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be frightened, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow, what a powerful promise that I needed today. I don't know about you, but I did need that one today. Because when we know that God strengthens us and helps us, we're able to step out in boldness Third, we've got to pray. Prayer is how we connect with God's heart and mind. And when we're afraid, we should run to Him. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Because when we experience God's perfect love, it'll cast the fear out of our lives. And when we repented and are kingdom citizens and know who we are in Christ, child of God, a kingdom citizen, in right standing with the Creator, when we're obeying, there's nothing to be afraid of. God is for us, not against us. And fourth, we've got to take action. Fear wants to paralyze us, but faith requires action. Faith without works is dead. When we're afraid of something, we've got to face it head on. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Because when we take action in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to overcome even the greatest fears. What fear is currently holding you back? Is it fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Fear of the unknown? Whatever it is, bring it to God. Focus on His presence. Meditate on His word and the promises you find in the Bible. Pray for His help. Take action in His power, because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Don't let fear hold you back any longer. Step out in faith. Pursue the destiny He has for you. The last point I want to discuss is having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." To fulfill a God-ordained destiny, we must have the mind of Christ. So do you wish you could ever think more like Jesus? That you could respond to difficult situations with His wisdom, His compassion, His perfect love? I know I do. The truth is, that's exactly what God wants for us. When 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "But we have the mind of Christ," that's present tense. We have now the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? And how can we live in that truth in order to fulfill our destiny? To have the mind of Christ means to think like He thinks, to see the world through His eyes, to respond to situations as He would respond. It means to have His attitudes, His values, His perspective. And the good news is that's available to us through our relationship with Him and the Holy Spirit in us. Remember, once we've repented and been baptized, we become kingdom citizens and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it makes perfect sense that to fulfill our destiny and bring His kingdom to earth, we think and act like Jesus, who is, after all, our example. Amen? He showed us when He came to earth how to bring His kingdom to the earth. We want to follow His example. How did Jesus think? How did He respond to difficult situations? We see a great example in the Gospels when He was faced with the news that His friend Lazarus had died. He could have been angry. He could have been overwhelmed with grief. But instead, He wept. He felt the pain of those around Him, and He responded with love and compassion. Then He prayed, declaring God's glory and His confidence in God's plan. And finally, He commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb, demonstrating His power and authority. In the face of difficulty, Jesus felt emotion. He connected with others. He prayed. And he took action. That's how he thought. That's how he responded. And that's how we can think and respond as well. But we've got to understand that having the mind of Christ isn't automatic. It takes effort and intentionality. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We've got to make a conscious choice to renew our minds, to let the truth of God's word shape our thinking. So how can we do that? First, we've got to be in the word. We've got to read the Bible. The Bible is the mind of Christ put into words. So the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more we'll think like him. Second, we've got to pray. Prayer is how we connect with God's heart and mind. So the more we pray, the more we'll have his perspective. And third, we've got to surround ourselves with others who are pursuing God. Because when we're in community with the body of Christ, we'll be able to encourage and sharpen each other to think and live more like Jesus. I want to challenge you today. What area of your life do you want to see transformed by the renewing of your mind? Is it how you respond to stress? I know I could do better in this area. How about the way you interact with others? Yep, I can use improvement in this area too. Raising my hand on this one. How about the way you see yourself? Yep, I think that might be another area I could use the renewing of the mind in. Sometimes we look down upon ourselves. Maybe we think we're too fat. Or we've made a mistake and we beat ourselves up over it. Whatever it is, bring it to God. Trust me, I'm preaching to myself here as well. Ask him to help you think like him in that area. Let his word shape your thinking. Let his spirit guide you. Let the body of Christ support you because you have the mind of Christ. Let's learn to think like him. Wow, what a powerful exhortation this is. Amen. You know, I'm being exhorted. Finally, repent and do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have the attitudes of Christ. See the world through his eyes. Respond to situations as he would respond. WWJD isn't just a slogan. What would Jesus do? It's something we should really consider in every situation. What would he truly do? And to know, we must read the Bible and pray. Because when we have the mind of Christ, we'll be able to live the life he has for us. A life of love, joy, and peace. When we bring his kingdom to earth in our sphere of influence, our life will glorify God and change the world. We will fulfill our God-ordained destiny. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for this powerful and encouraging message. We repent of not doing things your way, of sinning, of trying to do things in our own strength, thinking that we could do life without you, forgetting to read the Bible and talk to you in prayer, getting your mind on things. Forgive us, Lord, for making poor choices because we forgot to check with you first. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you for your faithfulness and your promise to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you have made us kingdom citizens, your children, and that you're for us, not against us. And that when we come to you, you're there. You never turn us away. You're always willing to talk to us and guide us and keep us on the right path. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your mind and helping us to walk in the way that pleases you. Thank you for delivering us from every form of fear. We make an active choice today to repent of coming into agreement with this spirit in any way, shape, or form. And we cast it out of our lives in the name of Yeshua. We will not fear because you, Lord, are for us. And if you be for us, who does it matter who's against us? We choose the path of love and joy and peace, righteousness and courage, no fear. Thank you, Lord, for empowering us through your Holy Spirit to be awesome examples of the kingdom and bring honor and glory to your name, destroying the works of the enemy and in bringing your kingdom to earth in our sphere of influence, helping us fulfill our destiny in you. We thank you for our destiny. We want to fulfill it, and with your help, we will. Amen. Well, I really, truly hope you were encouraged by this message. I know I was. Let's put it into practice this week as we do life. And listen to it again if you have to. Remind yourself that you do have a destiny, a wonderful, powerful destiny ordained by the Creator himself, and that we can fulfill it as kingdom citizens by bringing his kingdom to earth in courage and righteousness. Amen. So as I always say, as you go about this week, I bless you with shalom in your home.